Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeram. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. On this episode of Evidence and Answers, Dr. Scott Stripling, Director of Excavations in Israel and Provost at the Bible Seminary, joins us to share how biblical archaeology supports the historical reliability of Scripture. Groundbreaking discoveries at Shiloh and elsewhere reveals how the archaeological community is truly digging up the truth. Now let's get right into part one of this two-part interview. Here's our host, Pat.
You're listening to Evidence and Answers, where we provide compelling evidence for faith and hope in Christ and biblical answers to the issues of today. Well, one of our favorite topics, of course, is biblical archaeology. New and exciting discoveries are made every year in the land of Israel. And here to tell us about some of the remarkable discoveries is Dr. Scott Stripling. Dr. Stripling serves as provost at the Bible Seminary in Katy or Houston, Texas, and as the director of excavations for the Associates of Biblical Research, done two great excavations at Kerbet El MacArthur and recently there at Shiloh there in Israel. He's a sought-after speaker at churches, conferences, and seminars. He got his master's degree at the University of Texas, the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary, and his doctorate at Veritas International University. And he serves as the president of the board of the Near East Archaeological Society. He's a very well-published author in magazines and in academic journals and several books. So, Scott, welcome to Evidence and Answers.
I've been looking forward to being with you, Patrick. Aloha.
Yes, we're out there in Shiloh digging together. You're the director of that dig. But since this is your first time with us, give us a little bit of your background.
Well, I grew up as a Bible reading person, a believer, and never had any doubts about the truth of Scripture. But I did find out early on that the Bible was getting beat up pretty good by people telling us that archaeology contradicted it. Mm-hmm. And so at a certain point, I began to take, when I was in grad school, some archaeology courses. And it was just, to me, it opened up a whole new world because my passion was to understand the background of the biblical text and to understand it here and now the way that they understood it then and there. And so archaeology for me became a way of doing that. I took to it well. I devoted myself to excellence and trying to really learn the craft. I had done biblical studies. I knew the biblical languages. And then as I began to compile my field work and specifically the archaeological background and so forth that I needed, I consumed voraciously every book I could get a hold of regarding archaeology. But then when the, you know, sort of the more formal training, you know, one door opens up another door. And this sort of led me into what is now a lifelong passion where I spend, you know, many hours each day dealing with issues related to biblical archaeology and publishing on them and interacting about them, in some cases debating them. I have been married for 42 years. I have four grown children and seven grandchildren. The oldest just started as a freshman at Texas A&M University. So my life is full and blessed.
Yes. Christianity is unique in that it is a historical faith. And the Bible is unique. It's not a book of folklore or mythology. It's a historical book that accurately records God's activity and salvation plan here on this earth. You know, the popular culture believes, as you stated, and I went to a Christian university and I was taught similar things, but that there's little historical or archaeological evidence for the biblical accounts, especially prior to King Omri or Ahab.
Right.
But in your research, is that what you have found? That what has the archaeology revealed?
Well, I had heard these things ad nauseum, that there was no evidence for a united kingdom, and that we were dealing with teleological legends, and that Israel had created its own heritage, sort of like the Romans had done for themselves. But my own research has not at all been consistent with that. I have found, in my primary area of research focus is the conquest. So you're talking about a very early period, 14th century BC. And I have found a tremendous amount of synchronization between the archaeological data and the biblical text, and the literary record as well, and the inscriptional record. And so we have glyptic remains, like inscribed remains on monuments. We have historians. I'm writing a peer-reviewed article right now on the Egyptian historian Manetho, and it turns out there are 21 sources outside the Bible that talk about the Exodus. And so when you hear people say, well, if it was such a big deal in Egypt, well, why is there no record of it there? Why isn't it on the monuments? And first of all, the Egyptians didn't record their catastrophic failures, but we do have Egyptian historians who are writing about it and even naming pharaohs of the Exodus. And the ones that they're naming are all 18th dynasty pharaohs. None from the 19th dynasty, only 18th dynasty pharaohs. So that's an area I'm researching right now. But to back to your original question, I have found a verisimilitude or a consistency between the archaeological record and the biblical text. And in that part of the world, Patrick, as you know, the Bible is our go-to source. Many of the sites that we're dealing with, like Ai, for example, they're only mentioned in the Bible. And if the Bible's not a reliable historical source, then we know nothing about these sites. I'm interested in the Egyptian literature. I'm interested in the Mesopotamian literature, anything that can give me insights into what we're doing. But in that part of the world, the Bible, time and again, is our go-to source.
Scott, how did we get to this where the majority of those in the Old Testament scholarly world and even in the biblical archaeology world believe that the Bible is mostly folklore or mythology? How did we get there?
Well, I guess I could cynically answer it. Like Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I mean, we have a secularization within culture that results in this hyper skepticism. Now, I'm an advocate of reading the Bible critically, okay, but not being critical of it, okay? I want to read it with not being skeptical of it, I guess I should say. I want to read it with the same level of confidence that I would read anything else. I'm not looking for the field to be slanted in my favor, but when I see the Bible being discounted as a reliable historical source, I'm going to speak up and I'm going to engage in that arena of ideas. When the second and third generations of archaeologists in Israel began to come into their own, in other words, Israeli scholars, Albright and Jernis Wright and others had trained this first generation of Israeli scholars. Then the second generation that came along, they were very secular. Israel is divided right down the middle between religious Jews and secular Jews. And for the most part, these were secular, and they did not take the Bible, did not hold a high degree of confidence in scripture. And so when you shifted from the Albrights and the Jernis Wrights and the Nelson Glicks of the world into others, you had some like Yigal Yadin and so forth who did hold a high view of scripture, Benjamin Mazar. But once you began to move away from those, there really was a hyper skepticism. And I think that's how we got into the mess that we're in. And really, many within the faith community did not engage. Okay. And for whatever reasons, I don't know. Maybe in many cases, I saw almost like an eschatological motivation, like the world's coming to an end. Why are we going to bother with going back to school and earning graduate degrees and investing all this, time in this? We're not going to be around anyway. Well, guess what? We're still here. And I do think we are more effectively engaging now than we have in the past.
Yeah, that second generation, you're talking between the 60s and 80s, right? That particular group. And it seemed like, I'm not going to pick on her too much. Kathleen Kenyon was a leading figure in that arena, but it seemed like a lot of the discoveries made by their predecessors, Albright and Jericho, I, and others, it seemed like it was overturned. With these later techniques, they said, oh, wait a minute, the dates don't match up here. Jericho was destroyed 100, 200 years prior to Joshua's arrival. And Et Tel here, which you're saying is Ai, it was destroyed 400, even more earlier than that, than Joshua. And many of the discoveries seem to be overturned here. And it seems like we're still holding to the research from that second generation. There's a whole new group which you're a part of with, even better technology that have is really relooked at those
Yeah, that's right.
conclusions there. And are we seeing a shift back, or I just see it as
Yeah.
a battle here?
Well, yeah. I hate to use the term battle because it's so confrontational, but it is. I mean, it's an engagement in the arena of ideas. We all care about these ideas, and in our case, our worldview or our paradigm does synchronize with the biblical text and the biblical chronology. But yeah, I really do think that we are making headway. Of course, I'm an optimist, so I tend to always see the glass as half full. But I'll give an example. At Shiloh, Israel Finkelstein, who was a leading minimalist, excavated at Shiloh for 4 years in the early 1980s from when he was at Bar-Ilan University. He was more conservative in his thought at that time. They excavated a favisa, or a deposit of bones and late Bronze Age pottery. And incidentally, you can't have a favisa without a temple. I wonder what temple may have been at Shiloh in the late Bronze Age. Well, he dated that to late Bronze Age one and maybe continuing into Iron Age two. Well, I knew from studying the pottery, Patrick, that it was Iron Age two. The deposit was Iron Age two. And I checked with the top, so I am a ceramicist myself, and I checked with the top ceramicists. And it was clear, and I thought they had not done radiocarbon dating on the bones from the favisa. And so I thought, when we finish excavating this, we're going to radiocarbon date those bones, and I guarantee you they're going to match, that it's LB2 and not LB1. And I now have the results, and guess what they date to? LB2,
Yeah,
okay?
that's late Bronze Age.
Late Bronze Age
Yeah.
2A. So you're talking 14th century BC, when the
Yeah.
Bible indicates that the sacrificial system is beginning to
Right.
operate at Shiloh. It was not late Bronze Age one, which he had argued it was Canaanite. So that's an example of where, here's one worldview, here's one paradigm, same set of evidence, here's another one. Now we can bring scientific data to bear on it, and it turns out that the biblical date was right after all.
Yeah, so it seems like maybe they want to hold to the conclusions there of the 70s and 80s. And it seems because a lot of them have written on it,
Sure.
and published articles. And it seems like it's always tough to make a refinement or even change in your position. So, does
Sure.
that kind of explain why we're still seem to be kind of stuck in this idea here that the Bible is mostly folklore despite the new research that's coming out?
Right. I mean, and again, look no further than Finkelstein's book, The Bible Unearthed. It's been out for 20 years now. He should have titled it The Bible Covered Up, not The Bible Unearthed, because everything he did throughout the book is to tell you why you can't trust the Bible. While it's self-contradictory, there are teleological legends, and to downdate everything here and there. We have spent more time in the last generation counteracting and responding to these crazy ideas that he has raised and other minimalists have raised, that has just distracted us from the quality research we could have been doing on other things. And but I do think that that arc is bending in the right direction now.
Yeah. Well, you're hearing us mention the name Finkelstein quite a bit. He is a big figure in biblical archaeology. Just tell us a little bit about him, since we've mentioned him a few times here. Our listeners may not be familiar.
Well, Israel Finkelstein, first let me say, while I am critical of some of his views, I'm not critical of him as a person or as an archaeologist.
Yes.
I think he's an excellent archaeologist, and I like him on a personal level. He's easy to get along with, engaging, charismatic. I just so happens I disagree on most things ideologically with him. He cut his teeth in a time when we were transitioning from the Yigal Yadins of the world into that next generation. And he was quite bright. He did his work, first of all, at Bar-Ilan University. From Bar-Ilan, he moved to Tel Aviv for several decades. And just about 4 or 5 years ago, even though he's now in his 70s, moved to University of Haifa and is now heading up their program there. He's done surveys throughout Israel, excavated lots of sites, controversial in the sense that he was part of the minimalist school that denied the existence of the United Monarchy or that David was a historical figure. He has since backed off on that, of course, since we have three inscriptions outside the Bible now that confirm David's existence. But his work at Megiddo most recently, that attempt to downdate the Solomonic gates from Megiddo into the time of the Amorite dynasty, is actually failed. I mean, his own radiocarbon dates there have now suggested that it is indeed dated to the Iron Age 2A.
He is a
leading voice, no doubt about it.
Yes. Biblical archaeology is not only great for Christian apologetics, but I'm discovering how necessary it is for biblical studies as well. So tell us how archaeology is needed for biblical hermeneutics and interpreting the Bible.
Patrick, the only new things we are learning about the Bible and the world of the Bible, we're learning through archaeology, okay? True, we may have some more textual discoveries that come about that are super exciting, but it's archaeology that illuminates the biblical text. It empowers us, done properly, it empowers us to understand the Bible here and now the way that they understood it then and there. So we peel back those layers of culture, we begin to understand the idioms and the metaphors and the cultural apparitions and so forth. And you have archaeological study Bibles. I just wrote the archaeological supplement for a brand new study Bible. Incidentally, I'll throw out a commercial here called the Open Bible. And it's only been out a few months, published by Thomas Nelson, HarperCollins. And so that is literally hot off the press, just 50,000 words within the last few months. So if someone's looking for that type of a resource, to read the Bible without the benefit of cultural backgrounds is a big disadvantage. And this is why we're so blessed to have good resources, good study Bibles, things that can come along and help take advantage of this. Now, you use the word apologetic. Yes, there is an apologetic aspect of archaeology as well. I've never set out to be apologetic. I set out to clarify what that original author was saying to his or her original reader. And in the process of doing that, that brings me into conflict with people who've come up with all kinds of crazy ideas like the documentary hypothesis and, all kinds of things. So it does become apologetic, but that wasn't our goal. We didn't set out to say we're going to prove the Bible. As you've worked with me at Shiloh. We're doing high-level scientific archaeology, and we're going to uncover what we uncover. I mean, I was more surprised than anyone when we began to uncover this building that matches the dimensions of the tabernacle. But that's what we uncovered. And whatever is there. It's recorded, it's tested, it's written, it's published, and so forth. In the process of doing that, it just so happens that there is a harmonization or a synchronization between what we read in the biblical text.
Yes. One of the battles I constantly am dealing with, and this is one of the reasons I got into the archaeology program there at Veritas, bogus archaeology. And I always get asked, can you tell us about the chariot wheels of Pharaoh at the bottom of the Red Sea, or the Noah's Ark that we discovered, or the Ark of the Covenant there under Golgotha? You have to, burst people's bubble by saying, well, that's what we call bogus archaeology here. But for those who may not be in the field like you and I, what are some good guidelines that can help Christians discern true from the bogus archaeology out there?
Boy, it's really hard. It's a two-edged sword because we have the YouTube world out, and there's a lot of good information. I'm sure this program is going to end up on, archived on YouTube somewhere. But then you have a lot of non-specialists, and everybody thinks he or she's an expert, and then they've got some idea that the temple wasn't actually on the Temple Mount. And then the next thing they've got millions of viewers on their programming. Yeah. And then I do a counter to that. dynamic academic. I publish it in a peer-reviewed journal, the whole bit, and I get 50,000 views and they've got 5 million views, you know, telling everybody why their temple wasn't on the Temple Mount. Well, there's something, I guess, in our makeup as humans that we like a good conspiracy.
I guess so.
They are hiding something from us, you know, or we know something that the experts don't know. But I think specifically to your point, if you find people you trust and you have confidence in, go back to those sources, go back to those people. And if the person who's giving you this information, and I'm not going to give names of these people and encourage people to go to their sites if I do, you'll find that they are untrained non-specialists in the field. And they come up with these bizarre kinds of ideas about where Bethlehem was, where, you know, as you said, the Ark of the Covenant's getting found all the time. Noah's Ark is getting found all the time. Like in my adult life, about every 5 years, Noah's Ark is supposed to have been found. You know, this is just simply not possible, is it? I call it pseudo-archaeology. I just got an email yesterday from someone, you know, there's some place in New Mexico that there's some mountain where there's Hebrew writing on blah, blah, blah. There's always something that's out there. And I'm very tempted to write a book about pseudo-archaeology and just like with the top 20 examples and just deal with all of them. Yeah. Maybe just it'll make me feel better, but maybe it'll also help people, because most people don't want to get it wrong. They really do want to get it right. And you know, quite frankly, it's very exciting. Chariot wheels at the bottom of the might be the Yam Suf or Ark of the Covenant buried in blood dripping on it. And, you know, people, this is very exciting, you know, and unfortunately, it's almost always not accurate.
Yeah. Hey, if you write that book, I got a few chapters to contribute. You know, I lead a Japan Christian history tour. And in northern Japan, they found the grave of Jesus. Yeah. So anyway.
Wow. Okay. That's exciting, I think.
Yes. Well, you've led two very important excavations. For many years, we thought a place called Et Tel was the city of Ai. And there was great excitement there when we first began excavating there. But then that next generation came with better technology and said, well, wait a minute, Et Tel was an abandoned city hundreds of years before Joshua arrived here. And that really seemed to take the wind out of the sails of biblical archaeology as they kept discovering new data that didn't seem to match up. But then, you know, we discovered Kerbet El Makarder. So tell us about that importance of this city here and this discovery.
Well, these sites are about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. So Et Tel Ha'ai, the ruin, it's right on the Patriarch's Highway, 10 miles north of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and Shechem in the central hill country ridge. It had been in ruins. It's a massive early Bronze Age city. It had been in ruins hundreds of years before Abraham ever got there in Genesis 19. And when Abraham and Lot pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, and then they look out and they see the well-watered plain of the Jordan, it's already in ruins. So it's just this big ruin. Was it rebuilt in the late Bronze Age? Calloway said no. But if you go back and actually read his dig reports, he does have late Bronze Age material in there. And Marquette Krauss, who had dug there as well, she has late Bronze Age material. Titus Kennedy recently did one season of excavation there and claims that there is, you know, more than we have realized as far as from the late Bronze Age there. That hasn't all been published yet. We don't know. But my experience comes from Kerbet El Makarder. And Bryant Wood, of course, had launched this excavation in 1995 to try to solve the problem of Ai. Like, how could Calloway, who's, I used to say Calloway was a good Baptist. I'll just say he was a Baptist, okay? he didn't seem to have anything good to say about the reliability of the Bible and thought archaeology was contradicting it. And this is what led to the formation of the Associates for Biblical Research and ultimately the 23-year excavation at Kerbet Nisya and the 21-year excavation at Kerbet El Makatiyah.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ. and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586, or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.